I bring greetings from the session and the members of Covenant Bible Presbyterian Church. It's my privilege once again to minister from this pulpit, and we're very glad also to have Philip, your pastor, ministering in our midst. This morning, we will be considering the book of Ecclesiastes on the topic, the vanity of earthly justice. Would you please turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes 3. Ecclesiastes 3, and I shall read verse 16 to 22. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 16 to the end of the chapter. And the word of God reads, "And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them, as the one dieth, so dieth the other. And yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion, for who shall bring him to see what shall be after him?" Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank you that your word is forever and that we can trust it. We pray, O Lord, that you would reveal your will through your word unto us this morning. Comfort our hearts and challenge us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The vanity of earthly justice. Ecclesiastes 3, 16 to 22. Now, in 1977, a man was accused of rape, of attacking a woman. His neighbor had been raped by two intruders, and she later identified him, her neighbor, as one of those men. So Lawrence McKinney, he was 22 years old at that time, and because of her testimony, he was convicted on rape and burglary charges in 1978, and he was sentenced to 115 years in prison. Based on her testimony, this is what happened. However, 31 years later, it was discovered that he didn't commit those crimes. DNA evidence cleared him on all charges in 2008, but unfortunately, he wasn't released until 2009. So just think about it. He wasted 31 years of his life in prison for a crime that he did not commit. And to add insult to injury, when he was released, the Department of Corrections compensated him $75. And the $75 was given to him to restart his life, and it was given in the form of a check, which he could not cash because he had no identity, he had no form of identification, and so he couldn't cash that check until 3 months later. Now, when we hear this kind of news, we boil with anger at the injustice. But this actually gets worse. Several years later, when he was 61 years old, Lawrence McKinney requested the governor of the state to formally exonerate him. So he was cleared of the charges, but he wanted to be fully exonerated. It was a further step. And the parole board immediately dismissed that request, and the governor denied it of him. Now, why was that? The reason for that is if he was exonerated, he could then receive $1 million in compensation. Now, $1 million, if you think about it, over 31 years is not very much. That would really only equate to $32,000 a year. And he was deprived of 31 of his most productive years. He was denied the chance to get married, to have children, and to build a life for himself. So there is this injustice in the world. There has always been. There will always be. And those who commit crime, many of them don't face the penalties. And those who are innocent may often face wrong charges. And those who are guilty and charged often complain that the penalties are too harsh. You know, just like Cain, who bore the mark of killing his brother, but complained to God that others may hate him for it. And for those who look at this, we can't understand that some people just don't want to face the consequences. So there's injustice. And while there may be justice in other cases, some people feel that that justice may be too harsh. Now, how should that make us feel as we look at this injustice and a lack of receiving of good justice in the world? Well, we may feel that, you know, we may feel angry that there is no justice, or if it is too lenient, we may feel that it is unjust, or at times we may feel that it is too harsh. Now, truth be told, I think we need to realize that there is no perfect justice in this lifetime. There's no perfect justice under the sun. Now, there are two points in this message. Firstly, the vanity of earthly justice, and secondly, the humility and joy gained from accepting that fact. So firstly, the vanity of earthly justice. We learned as we read verse 16, it says, "And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there." Now the preacher here is making a point. There's injustice in the world. Under the sun, everywhere, even in the courts of law, the place of judgment, there can be wickedness. And in those places of supposed righteousness, there can be iniquity. Now, not only is Solomon saying that there is injustice in the world, but he is saying that in the very places of justice, there is injustice. In the courts of law, there is injustice. And this is really amazing because it is coming from, possibly, very clearly, Solomon himself. You know, the preacher is not identified by name, but he's called the King of Jerusalem. He's called the Son of David. There was no one wiser than him. So we surmise that it is Solomon. And if it was Solomon, he was a person who was renowned for his wisdom in judgment. He came up with sound judgment, fair judgment, equitable justice. You know, that situation where the two mothers came to him, where one mother's son had died and she stole the other baby. You know, his wisdom was shown clearly there. And his wisdom was so renowned that even the Queen of Sheba, she came to visit him. And she concluded that he was actually wiser than what she had heard of him, than his reputation had given him. So he was that wise. And she blessed the kingdom. And she said, "How wonderful for your kingdom to have such a wise king and such as you, a king of judgment and justice." So if that were the case, if Solomon were the king, then how could there be injustice in the courts that were below him? You would think he would make sure that all of these minor judges of the land would carry out justice accordingly. But even as the king, he knew that the judges were not always just. And even as king, he could not right every wrong. Imagine Solomon in all of his splendor, in all of his wisdom, in all of his power, and he could not right the injustices even in his kingdom. You know, we must realize that it was not just his kingdom that he may have been speaking about. He was speaking about all places under the sun. So there were other kingdoms that he did not rule. And as much as he could to keep justice in his kingdom, it was not perfect. But in other places, it was far from perfect. In other countries, there are other courts of law where he had no jurisdiction and there was no justice there either. You know, we have kind of inherited today, you know, English common law, an English justice system that was somewhat derived from a Christian and Judeo system of law, as well as a Roman law. And in those days, the days of Jesus, the Roman courts of law were considered the most advanced of its times. And yet, even there, there was injustice. All you have to do is look at the mock trials of Paul and of Jesus. You remember Pilate washing his hands? Because it was preferable for him to show injustice and kill Jesus, right, and to appease the Jews, than it was for him to release an innocent man. So the Roman courts were well known for its justice, but there was injustice there. And what is the reason for injustice in the world? Well, Solomon rightly concludes it's because of wickedness and iniquity. It's not necessarily that the system is bad. Well, yes, sometimes the system is not so good, but the crux basically is that people are bad. People are wicked. And as long as there are bad people, there will always be injustice. You know, I was reading some statistics, and it says that statistically, 85% of convicted murderers will be released. They'll only spend a portion of time in prison, and then they're released back into the world. All over the world, children are being forced into human trafficking rings. You know, women are being abused. There's racism, there's abortion, there's homelessness. Why? Because of bad people. And in many countries, wrongs which are perpetrated are not righted. Why? Because of bad judges. You know, injustice even happens at home. Isn't that right? Children? Siblings? Right? Some kids will say, I'm not treated equally as my brother or as my sister. You know, good explanations which are given by parents are often rejected by stubborn children. And good reasons given by children themselves to the parents may be dismissed, right? It's kind of like, Roald Dahl wrote a book called Matilda. Right? I'm an adult. I'm right. You're wrong. Right? I'm big. You're small. That can happen. You know, or punishment given, just punishment given by parents are not received by rebellious kids. So that even happens at home. You know, the Bible tells us that as believers, we are to work for justice. You know, there is a portion of our lives which ought to be given for that cause. You know, Psalm 82 tells us to defend the poor, to defend the weak, the fatherless, to do justice to the afflicted and the needy. And that's why you see historically all over the world, you know, that it's really been Christians who have fought for those who are weaker. You know, as they advance the cause of Christ by the gospel, there have been changes which have been achieved. Who were the ones who fought for the abolition of slavery? They were Christians. Right? Who were the ones who set up hospitals? What's the sign of a hospital? It's a cross. Right? Christians have done that. They have even set up, those of you who are animal lovers, the Royal Society for the Prevention of Cruelty to Animals. That was started by Christians, because animals are creatures of God. But when it comes down to it, we can only do so much. Solomon, in all of his wisdom and all of his power, realized that there was only so much that he could do. And even if he were to do it, who knows if there's a king that will come after him, whether or not that king will perpetuate the justice. You know, we need to understand that bad guys will often prosper and good guys will often suffer. That's what it is in the world. And so Solomon here cries out for justice, but he realizes that there is no perfect justice in this world. Now, in verse 16, you see the word, "and moreover," and moreover. In other words, in the first part of chapter 3, which we're considering this evening, I'm kind of doing it backwards today, Solomon, in the beginning of chapter 3, talks about how there is an appointed time. All right, people live, they die, there's war, there's peace, there's justice, there's injustice, right? This is how it has always been, and this is how it will always be under the sun. But then Solomon says, don't lose heart. One day there will be eternal justice. One day. Verse 17. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. There's a time, not under heaven, but there's a time there. A time where? A time beyond the sun, in eternity. Now, under the sun, there's no justice. But there will be a time for eternal justice. And Solomon here says that it is God who will judge. Now, sometimes he judges in this life. Sometimes he does not judge in this life. But payday is coming one day. In the end, we know that Christ will come. He will judge all people. And while we may not see it in our time, justice will be carried out in eternity. Now, justice sometimes is carried out today. For example, there was once a criminal who was charged with robbery. And this is a true story. The man's name was Gary Timble. And when he was before the judge, he asked for permission to go to the toilet. So he was sent away by the bailiff, right, accompanied to the toilet. And when he went in there, the guard stood outside. Now, while he was in there, Timble climbed up the pipes. He opened the ceiling panel and he crawled into the ceiling. And he started to crawl, trying to escape. But what happened was the ceiling gave way under his weight and he crash landed straight back into the courtroom right in front of the judge. All right? So that happens at times. There is justice in this life, but sometimes there is none. Often, the guilty will escape judgment. Sometimes it's for a long time. Other time it's a short escape. But sooner or later, God will call them into account. You see, Solomon's point is clear. For the majority of the people on earth, there will be no justice. You know, you line up to order your KFC or your McDonald's. And what happens? Someone cuts into your queue. How does that make you feel? Right? Some people here will speak out. And depends which part of town you're in, the person might say sorry, or the person might say something else to you. Right? There is no justice. Solomon's conclusion has always been, life is hard, and then we die. That's what the book of Ecclesiastes teaches us. And in one sense, there are some of us who truly despair. You know, we are upset at the cards that we've been handed, you know, the hand of cards that we've been given in this lifetime. We can throw up our hands. We can sigh a great sigh of despair. You know, we may even, because of injustice in the world, shut off the alarm in the morning, cover ourselves with the blanket, and stay in bed the whole day because we can't bear to face what is in the world. But for the Christian, even the Christian who faces injustice, rather than being pessimistic about it, it should give us a really godly perspective. Kids, you feel you're being ill-treated? There's injustice at home. Parents, you feel there's injustice at home. All the principles you've taught your kids, but there's rebellion. Your friends here who may be at odds with one another. Perhaps you face some injustice in the workplace. I'm not sure what we're going through, but because of all of these things, yet there can be, there should be a godly perspective. And what perspective is that? That's our second point, that we can gain humility, we can obtain joy despite that injustice when we accept that there's injustice in the world. You know, we gain humility and joy when we accept this truth. Now, to be sure, I'm not saying that we should not advance justice. I'm not saying that we should never speak out when someone cuts into our line. I'm not saying that we should never write things which are wrong. In fact, we should. But in this world of mice and men, we will not always achieve it. Not even Solomon was able to. And when we are confronted with all of this injustice, you know, how should we be affected? And the first thing is we should be humbled. We should remind ourselves that we are mortal. In fact, Solomon says that when it all comes down to it, there's really no difference between us and animals, is there? Right? There's really no difference. We all die. That's our fate. You know, in verse 18, Solomon reflected on the injustice, and he concluded that the injustice was God's way of proving to people that they are like animals. Look, we may live in a country that favors justice, that has a better law system, but we are really in the minority. You know, there are places around the globe that, because you are a Christian, you are treated unjustly. And even if you're not a Christian, you know, you've got corrupt politicians, you've got evil rulers, and people in those various countries do not have the benefit that we may have today. But in the end, we all face it here, whether someone cuts the line in Macca's, whether, you know, the person that the government official tells you no and shuts the window and says, this is now my break time. You know, there's injustice. And this ought to make us realize that we are really no better than animals. You know, verses 19 to 20 tells us that whatever comes on the beasts will come on the sons of men. Even as animals die, a people will die. You know, man is no different. Man is not superior. You know, all will go to the grave, and everyone and everything will turn to dust. I mean, let's think about it for a moment, okay? You're born in a hospital, you're processed, and after being processed, you're discharged, right? When it comes to animals, it's no different. Animals are born, they are delivered, they're given injections, and then they're sent off into, you know, whichever area of the farm they're in. Same thing. You, as a baby, you nurse, you drink milk. Same thing with the animals, like the baby calf. Kids, you are herded through school until you grow up, And after you grow up, what happens? You go to work. Where do you work? You probably work in a cubicle. And you work from 9 to 5, where the organization will extract every ounce of milk from you. Then when you're too old to work, what happens? You are retired, sometimes unfairly. For the animals, they're born, they're raised, they get into their cubicle, they're milked until they're too old. And what happens to them? They're turned to glue. So, you see, we're really no different from the animals when it boils down to it. So God allows injustice to exist in the world so that we might realize that we are mortal, and it humbles us. I mean, doesn't it hurt in the end? Doesn't it, you know, disturb us that to know that in the long run, only some of us might be able to make a lasting impact, and this lasting impact may not actually be very impactful? I'm just wondering here, has anyone heard of this device called the Flobee? Do you know what the Flobee is? You don't know what the Flobee is, do you? It was a device, a razor, that was attached to a vacuum cleaner so that when you cut your hair, all the hair would be sucked into the vacuum. It was greatly popular 30 years ago, I think, right? But today, no one knows anything of it. Patents, or things are patented, and then people forget about those patents. People may have a lasting impact for a few years, but after that, they're forgotten, you know? Perhaps only a few in our circle will remember us. You know, we may be published, but after being published, our books are placed in some dusty annals or some dusty shelf in the library. You know, we may even have an invention, but when the patent is over, where will it be made? In China, right? At a fraction of the cost. So in reality, however, many of us here will never actually even achieve a publication, an invention. We will never achieve any of that. We will be like the beasts who are herded around until we die. You know, even the glory of the footy players today, right, that they have, what happens in a few years' time? They lose it. You know, and even the footy players, what are they? They're like animals, aren't they? They're like animals in an industry. Their diet is strictly controlled. They have a timetable. They have a time to exercise. They're traded here and there. And so what Solomon is basically saying is that in this world, there's no justice. And even verse 21 gives us a vivid picture of that unfairness. It reads, "Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth?" You know, it gives us a picture of death and how unfair it can be. You know, man, and I think this is what it is picturing. Man may be a victim of war. And when he is a victim of war, he's left unburied in the open. You know, he breathes his last in an open space in the battlefield. His spirit or his breath, it expires, it goes up. And sometimes even animals have more dignity of being buried into the ground. You know, case in point is in affluent Australia, what happens to pets? You know, pets are buried, you know, or they're cremated or whatever. But what happens to people in war-torn countries? They're left to die in the open. And so all of this ought to keep us humble. This keeps it real for us. When we accept this point that the world is unjust, it really gives us a real humility so that when that person cuts in front of us, in line, at Macca's, no matter what we might do to point it out and we're rejected, it's something that we can brush off. You know, it gives us a humility as well because it also tells us that generally, we are not saviors. We're not movers. We're not shakers, right? We're not eternal. Verse 19 says we're no better than animals, and this is vanity. It is vanity. The reason why is because we were created by God to do so much more. You know, when God created mankind, he created us to rule, to have an impact, to have a lasting legacy, to have dominion, and to subdue the earth. You know, if you were to turn to Psalm 8, verses 5 to 8, it tells us here that we were made a little lower than the angels, but God has crowned man with honor and glory. You know, God gave man the job to have dominion over the world, you know, to put all things under his feet, you know, to be able to guide the ox, the sheep, the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air, the fish of the sea. You know, but unfortunately, some of us can't even train our pets today, right? This is what God created us for. But because of sin, things don't work. Things aren't what they are supposed to be. Things are imperfect and messy. And this ought to humble us. And that's why parents, no matter what principles sometimes we instill in our children, they don't always follow. And that keeps us humble, doesn't it? But the other perspective that we can have as believers is not just humility, but we can have joy. We can have real joy. Now, you might be wondering, well, how do I receive that joy if today my car breaks down on the narrows on the way to work? Right? I'm fired from my job because I was late. I went to Macca's to pick up a cheap meal because now I don't have a salary, and someone cuts in front of me. And when I finally get to order something, they've run out of what I want. How do you find joy in that? If all things are unfair, if all things will not work out, if there's injustice, how can we in the world rejoice? I think the reason for that is because we realize that this injustice will not last forever. Now, what does the Bible tell us, kids? How long do you live in the world? What does Psalm 90 tell us? 70? 80 years? That's like a fraction, just a drop in the water of all eternity. And the preacher here has already told us in verse 17 that God will bring justice one day. He will judge the righteous and the wicked. And we know that when we die, perhaps even in terrible and in unjust ways, our spirits will return to God. Verse 7 of Ecclesiastes 12 tells us, "The spirit shall return unto God who gave it." And so because of this perspective that things on earth are messy, life is hard, and then we die, there's no injustice, and very few of us can make a dent in the injustice of the world. And when we have this perspective, it gives us humility, but it also gives us joy. Because when we accept that injustice exists in the world, we can obtain this joy despite injustice. And how does that work? How does that work? You see, many of us, we are living in the moment of our injustice. We are living in our unhappiness. It seems as if nothing can ever remove that unhappiness from us. Right, we remember the time that we lost our jobs, the time that our car broke down at the Narrows, the time that our light line at Macca's was cut, and the time that we couldn't get what we want from the counter. We hold on to that. We cling on to the injustices even of our childhood, of our recent past. You know, some people say, "I'm like this because my parents did this to me." All right? Or some of us say, I wish I was never born in this time of history. If only I had this opportunity or that opportunity. Or if only I was born richer. Or for some people in the world who say, if only I was not born into this war-torn country. Or some of us parents, why were my children born like this? If only my children were like their children. You know, we polish our injustices as if they were trophies. And as we do it, these memories of injustices affect every decision that we make in life. But if we know that life under the sun is messy, if we know that it is unjust, if we know that perhaps God has intended this for a time, we can rejoice because one day it will be righted. One day we won't be like the animals. One day there will be perfect justice. If we realize that this world is not my home, that whatever God ordains is right. And when this happens, this frees us. It frees us to enjoy life on this earth. It frees us. In what way? Take a look at verse 22. Wherefore, I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? When your car breaks down on the narrows, you think to yourself, well, this is some time now for me to get some sun. I've got a vitamin D deficiency. This is some time now for me to remember how to fix my car. Perhaps I can rely on the grace of God for someone who might stop and help me. Maybe it's on the way home that you're stopped, and all traffic stopped, and you think to yourself, what a beautiful sunset that is. Maybe you go to Macca's, someone cuts you in line, and you can say, well, this gives me more opportunity to stand in line, you know, to increase my metabolism a bit, perhaps, before I eat. When you don't get what you want in Macca's, you can go for the healthier version, maybe. It gives you opportunity to receive from the hands of God something that is still good. And it helps us to realize as well that we don't know when the next round of injustice will come. Let us enjoy what we have been given. You know, who knows if you or your loved ones will be struck by disease? Who knows if you will lose your fortune or your job? Who knows what will happen next? And this helps us to enjoy what we have. This is the portion that God has given you. And look, if all of this happens to you, you can still thank God there's a Macca's you can go to. Well, people in war-torn Syria do not. This is the portion that God gives. So while we work for justice, if we succeed, we praise God. But when there is injustice, we praise God because it will be righted one day. You know, like the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians. He wrote the book of Philippians when he was in prison. But he said that in whatever situation he was in, he could be joyful, he could be content. You know, in verse 10 of Philippians 4, he made a tremendous claim. He said, I rejoice in the Lord greatly. You know, I learned that whatever situation that I'm in, to be content. And how could Paul do that? He was wrongly charged. He was imprisoned. He was unjustly accused. And he didn't know what was coming after that. He could die. He recognized that. But he also knew that he did not belong to himself, but he belonged to Christ. And he also knew that the injustice that Christ had suffered on the cross, it was for him. He knew how much Christ suffered injustice, being butchered like an animal, treated like a sacrificial animal, so that he could purchase justice for Paul one day. And that is why we can be liberated from the injustices that we feel on earth. Through great humility and freedom comes great joy when we accept it. Under the sun, there's no justice. no matter how much we fight for it. Sometimes it'll come, but often it won't. But justice will come one day when the Lord Jesus comes. And perhaps that's the lesson that the Lord wants us to learn, that in the midst of whatever trial that you are experiencing, we can have joy when we have a godly perspective. Let us pray. Gracious Father, speak grace to our hearts, humble us, and grant us much joy as we look to Christ alone. We ask it for His sake. Amen.